So when we began this study in Ephesians, it was a year and a few weeks ago, actually, and we're coming close to the end of it. Can you believe that? Getting through Ephesians in a year. Well, a little bit more than a year. But the reason that I turned there, I really felt as though, side comments for later, it's okay. We had just come off of the teaching out of the book of Revelation, going through that book. We're in very, very troubled times, but I'm sure every human being for the last 2,000 years could say, we're really in troubled times. In my thinking, then as is now, if in our lifetime, things come about to where it's a fulfillment of the scripture where we will be hated and persecuted and imprisoned. We won't be able to meet like this. If it happens in our lifetime, what is going to hold us through that? And so with that, we went into the book of Ephesians. It has enough to keep the troubled heart and the trembling heart solid, knowing the God who loves us and is in charge above all things, and who to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. As we come to this piece of the armor in chapter 6 and verse 17, I think it's safe to say that, you know, that shield of faith and the other three pieces were maybe enough to hold us together and keep us through. This shield of faith that's going to extinguish every lie that the enemy sends, every flaming missile. But he goes on to this helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, just to put it in a little tiny nutshell for the little tiny nut that it protects, really is to keep our thinking straight above all things. And I'd like to go through, there are people here among us, always is the case, who have not been around Bible teaching as much as others. And so I want to walk through just a little series of scriptures to define the word salvation, first of all. Because in 6:17 here, and take up the helmet of salvation. What does that mean? I think some of us have been in Christianity and in the Lord long enough that we just automatically assume things or take things for granted without going back and rehearsing, refreshing, and getting a greater picture. To get this picture, I want to go to the book of Romans, first of all. Oh, I'd love to teach through that again. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, after his great introduction, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Bare bones definition. It means good news, and it is always in reference to what God did for me. And that is Jesus came to take my sin, to die on the cross, and he's resurrected, he's the living Savior. If you believe in him, you are believing that he did it for you. Embracing that, believing it, confessing it. Okay, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Salvation of souls is saving them from an eternity away from God. The Bible clearly defines it. Jesus spoke of it too many times to ignore. They will spend eternity confined in a place that we call hell. It's being saved out from that as a destination. But it also is being saved unto the Lord. It is Him coming into relationship with us. Salvation, being saved, is referring to both aspects there. Romans chapter 3, as well as Romans chapter 10, explain why this salvation is important and how to receive it. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, because no one can keep the law so as to be saved. So apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, shown, revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all then will receive this final termination, this destination away from God, except for God intervening and doing something to rescue us. All of this has to do with God to humanity, human beings. It has zero to do with religion. It has zero to do with denominations. It is what God did for me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified, and that's declared to be a new righteous human being by God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I needed this. I couldn't get there any other way. Whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation. Big long word that means the sacrifice that satisfied the debt. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance, I missed a few words there, as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in it, or in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness. Not mine. I don't have it. His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you're going to boast about it? Where is the boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Or what kind of law? By works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles also. In other words, everybody's included in this mass. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, that's a Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the rest of us, through faith, that God is one God, same God, only God. Go to chapter 10. How can I get there from here? This is the simplest layout that I know of in the scripture. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You will have salvation, being saved from that terminal, eternal place in hell, and unto God, saved to Him. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'd like you to turn now to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. The reason I'm going through this exercise is I'm told to take on the helmet of salvation. Huh. Okay. In Ephesians chapter 1, we can work our way all the way down through it, but just drop down to verse 13. In Christ, in Him, you also, you Ephesian Gentile people, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, and I just gave that to you, the gospel, I just laid that out to you, having also believed, you didn't just hear it, you responded, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. In other words, you are saved. You have salvation. Okay, let's go to chapter 6. And take the helmet of salvation, verse 17 says. Can I stop here in my tracks and say, wait a minute, what does this mean by coming in the back door? What it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean now it's time to get saved. They have salvation. Chapter 1, verse 13 is clear. Earlier in that book, they're called brethren. They have salvation. So what does this mean to now take on the helmet of salvation? Their soul is saved. That's taken care of. There's another aspect of salvation that the Bible clearly talks about. So let's go back to Romans. Chapter 13. I'm telling you, I have fun working through these week by week. Looking forward to next week if God gives it to us. And the sword of the Spirit. Romans 13. Verse 8. Great little shopping list of admonitions here. Romans 13, 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Should I stop and say, how you doing? Woohoo! This is what we're shooting for. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, and there are many others, it's summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not doing this stuff to them. It's pretty basic. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11 now. And this do, knowing the time. See, they were living in difficult times too, right? As they received this letter, Nero was coming to power. If you know anything about that tyrant, you say, boy, I'm sure glad to be living under this government as compared to that. This do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Two aspects of salvation. Do you see it there? When I first believed, I received salvation, declared by God to be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for that. As I progress through time, I'm getting closer and closer to salvation. What does that mean? My future with the living God present. The culmination of what I got saved unto is on its way. Okay, I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 8. Talks about this just a little bit more. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's out there in the future. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And I'm going to say this, every cult will be silenced. And those who have not trusted Jesus, but rather that trusted their religion and their cult, will spend eternity in that confined place the Bible calls hell. The anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. That means dying, the disease, all that we see around us. It's not just on us. The mushrooms are growing, and that's proof that there's death. I like mushrooms. I'm not picking on mushrooms. Point is, there's death everywhere. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers now, the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly, there's something out there in the future, for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I have a future, and God is interested in me. I have him now, and I will have him in full, and he will have me in full at that time. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why would one hope also for what he sees? I have it. I don't need to hope for it. I don't need to look forward to it. It's here. But this is different. It's faith extended out there into the future. If we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. Another passage that deals well with it is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, saved unto him, born again to a living hope. That's hope out there in the future. We've got a future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance that's out there in the future, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved out there in the future by God for you, believer in Jesus. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. There is a future. There is an inheritance. There is a forever with God and with all the others who belong to Jesus. There's a future for us together. It is in that place where there will be no more tears, no more heartache, no more death, no more pain in its various forms. We look forward to that out there in the future. Please find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The topic is about the end times and what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 5. At verse 1, it says, now as to the times and the epochs and which figureheads are going to play into the Antichrist and all of the stuff that we wonder about. Who is it and what's going on? As to all of that, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. while they are saying peace and safety. They've got solutions. They've got directions. We got it together, finally. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you, believers in Jesus, are all sons of light, sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. We used to be, but like Ephesians and Colossians says, he has transferred us out of that darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. For those, we are not of the night or darkness. Verse 6, so let us not sleep, slothfully thinking, oh well, another day, another dollar. Oh, it doesn't really matter. Oh, it's not going to really happen. Don't sleep as others sleep, but let us be alert and sober. It's a sober-mindedness. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on, here's the armor of God again, slightly different. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. They are saved. They have it. But in this life, we're still aiming toward it. We're still moving forward. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we are awake, that means alive here now, or asleep, oh, they died and got buried, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up just as you are doing. And that is what I'm hoping this teaching is doing. Not just today, but the big picture of Ephesians. And now culminating in this armor of God, where he's taking everything that he's taught about Jesus to us, everything he's taught in Ephesians about who we are in Christ, and saying, now let that be your protection. Here we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet is to protect our mind. It is taking our thoughts captive from the places where we tend to go, bringing them back to focus on Jesus, our hope, no matter how hopeless it may seem. There are so many passages in our Bible that talk about the struggles that we all have. Life, though it has plenty of beauty and blessing, can really be tough and very unfair. We don't need the Bible to inform us about that. We know it. And some people even go so far as to shake their fist at God and blaming him because they see all this pain and unfairness. While they say, well, God doesn't really exist. They know he does. The Bible addresses it. The Bible talks about our struggles like no other religious book I read before I came to Jesus at 19. The reality of the struggles, the Bible addresses it. And it does so to show us a way through it. To show us how to posture ourselves under it. Expect it. And here is the way. There's encouragement and hope, though not a false hope like the world offers when they say peace, peace, but there is no peace. One of the world's solutions. Let me ask you, you fill in the blank. Pop quiz. Which was the war to end all wars? World War I.
It was not called World War I until there was a second one.
Right. And we can point out, we can bring together, we can brainstorm and be here for a long time. All of the solutions that the world comes up with besides Jesus that have not worked, that will not work. Again, something that Dr. Ray Stedman wrote I appreciated it so very much. I hope you will as well. He's on this topic, and he's not the only one. I probably pulled 10 commentaries just dealing with this week, part of my check and balance. Dr. Stedman writes, "Why is it that thoughtful minds like H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw are so bewildered by what they find in life? It is because they pin their hopes on wholly unstable, unrealistic resources." As the Dean of Melbourne wrote concerning H.G. Wells, he hailed science as a panacea for all ills and the goddess of knowledge and power. In a series of popular scientific romances, he visualized the luminous shape of things to come. In The Food of the Gods, he described a future of bigger and better men. He spoke of a planned world, of eugenics, of mechanized labor, of scientific diet and scientific education. And then Dr. Stedman says, how much we still hear these phrases talked about in our own day. And he wrote this back in the mid-80s. All of this fails. These thinkers built their grandiose dreams on a cloud, a cobweb, a shifting, shimmering illusion. And when the illusion changed shapes, as all illusions eventually must, then their castles in the clouds come tumbling down. That has been the repeated pattern of history for 20 and more centuries. Men building upon shifting, ephemeral and temporary things instead of on the unshakable things which also remain, to which the scripture gives testimony. So the Christian has a helmet of salvation. He has a hope for the future. He has an understanding that God is working out his purposes, and therefore he is not disturbed when human progress goes wrong and everything fails. When the New Deal and the Fair Deal, these are capitalized, and the Great Society and all of their fancy names for human progress end up at the same old place, time after time after time, the Christian has learned to expect wars and rumors of wars until the very end. He expects false teachings and false philosophies and cults and heresies to abound. He is told all this will happen. It is part of the program, part of the total overall plan and purpose and moving of God in history. The Christian knows that wars are unavoidable, even though every effort should be made to avoid them, and that there is no contradiction in this. The Christian knows that war is madness. And maybe it's real appropriate that we're going through this right now with the present war that's just started. The Christian knows that war is madness and that nothing is really solved by war. But he knows also that we are living in a mad world, a world that is deluded by silken, subtle, satanic lies, which are deliberately designed to end up in the mangling and mutilating of the bodies and souls of men. The world is in such a state and condition that the Christian knows the innocent and the weak will suffer, and nothing much can be done about it at times. The blame lies squarely on the stubborn refusal of men everywhere to believe the true nature of the problem and the remedy that God's love is fully provided. The Christian knows that demonic forces can rise and possess the world from time to time, and will do so. And every human scheme to control them will ultimately fail. Well, then what shall we do? Shall we withdraw from life? Shall we give ourselves to building our own little airtight capsule of life and look forward to retirement? Shall we rise up and fight the United Nations or let the world go to hell? God forgive us, this too often has been the answer of Christians these days. The helmet of the hope of salvation not only tells us that these things are happening and will happen, but that a certain sure salvation is coming. And it is even now at work. That is what we need to know. Not merely that it will finally end right, but that the ending is being worked out now. History is not a meaningless jumble, but a controlled pattern. And Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is directing these events. He is the Lord of history. God is at work in the self-same events that we look at with such horror and confusion. My friend Patrick Warren, over a year ago, works in the pharmaceutical world. And he and I had a good communication exchange about the current savior from COVID. That would be the vaccination. All he could say is, it's mad. He's in the pharmaceutical world. His wife had personal dealings with Mr. Fauci. He said, the world has gone mad. That's not our salvation. Doing it or not is not our salvation. This solution, that solution, the next solution. We're in the midst of this. The solution comes back to God. And if I don't have something to keep my mind focused on, something that's true and eternal and good, I'm going to go crazy. I've taken fasting periods from looking at the news so I don't go crazy. I recognize that most of it that's put on there is biased from one side or another. I'm going to go crazy. If I try to make it all fit together, I'm going to go crazy. You know what I need? I need the helmet of the hope of salvation. So I'm focusing on him who is eternal and loves me and is real and is here and now and is coming for me. That isn't to not do anything about present circumstances if I can be engaged, but it makes me crazy to think about people right here in our community. Some of them are brothers and sisters in Christ who are separated because of their opinions don't line up about something they can do nothing about. That is satanic work. That is where I need the armor of God to protect me, to protect my mind, to protect my emotions, to give me clear direction so I can stand upright today, get out of bed, first of all, and know that this day is worthwhile. It can do some other things. I want to get a little away from the notes here. But not away from the concept and the thought. We are engaged in a conflict, and it is simply delusional to think we're not. A whole lot of that battle is for the mind and is going on in our mind. Our mind needs to think right and think well. We as people try many other methods to cope with life, which include drugs in 1,000 forms, illegal and legal, alcohol, religion, books, counselors, politics, etc. But if we're not thinking right and well, we'll only end up where so many others have ended up. And I've worded it this way: they've crossed the wrong finish line, and there's no turning back. What's John 3:16 say? First Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives a testimony about John 3:16 in his life applied to him. First Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then he looks ahead, he is present there, and he is stating something that is eternal now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul could have gone crazy. Suicide would have been an answer because of who he had been in the past. But now it's all to Jesus, looking to Jesus. His hope is fully in Jesus. If you got your hopes stuck somewhere else, it's going to come undone. Jesus is the protection for our mind. Let me take a break. Interaction. Questions, comments. Ms. Bev?
You mentioned the news. And this last week, I read something that a friend had posted, a reminder and a quote from G.A. Chesterton. The news is not reality. The news is not about marriages that are happy and successful. It's not about murders that don't take place. It's not about accidents that don't happen. It's the unusual. It's the newsworthy. And I thought, hey, that's really something to think about. The news is not a clear picture of what's going on in the world. It's the bad stuff. That's what news is. It's the unusual.
And typically, not a thing I can do about it.
Yeah.
It's one of our greatest forms of entertainment.
Distraction.
Olivia?
So, I remembered a verse in 1 Thessalonians you pointed out. It was talking about how God will keep us safe from his wrath because we are his children. And it shows God is a God of justice and that he loves us.
Excellent. Mm-hmm. Jesus, the protection for our mind, giving us the insight and the ability to think straight. Jesus is the protection from going mad, from going crazy, from losing control, from taking matters in our own hands, from seeking revenge, from returning evil for evil. All those admonitions for the believer to not do. Jesus protecting our mind and emotion gives us the ability to love our enemy. Another admonition he gave us to do. To pray for those who spitefully use us. That's not the first thing I do. Gives us the ability to feed our enemy if he's hungry, because there's a greater purpose. I like to think straight. I often am not thinking straight. Thinking straight does not mean that your opinion and mine have to line up. Thinking straight is, where is Jesus in this? Thinking straight is, what is my posture in Jesus in the midst of this? He's the one that I'm going to answer to. We haven't joined a club that's just a social club. We love a living God. And if there's anybody here that has never given their heart to believe in Jesus, today would be a great day to start. Take him on fully. He will help you thinking, but more than that, he's got you. He's got you in a double grip, John 10 tells us. So, Father, I thank you for the helmet of salvation, that hope in our future, Lord God, that this isn't all there is, this mess and chaos that we cannot straighten out. taking pain medications does not cause the problem to go away. You are the solution. We can trust you through it, through what is breaking and broken, through what is chaos. Lord, you've got the upper hand. Through what Satan wants to do to maim, to murder, you have the upper hand. Your scripture talks about that, and we've seen it. So I thank you. I want to commit myself back unto you. Lord, I want to commit this fellowship, those that are absent included, back unto you, so that, Lord, our thinking is right, it's good, it's proper thinking. Our motivation is you. So, Father, thank you that we can have sanity in the midst of chaos. And we can know that putting a step forward and you guiding that step is right. Father, as long as we can meet here freely, thank you. And if we ever have to split up, we'll thank you again. Be glorified here among us. In Jesus' name, amen.